from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, selected verses. Jesus answered, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son." Some of John's disciples began arguing, so they went to John and told him, "Teacher, you remember the man who was with you on the east side of the Jordan, the one you spoke about? Well, he is baptizing now, and everyone is going to him." John answered, "No one can have anything unless God gives it. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him.' The one whom God has sent speaks God's words, because God gives him the fullness of his Spirit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything in his power. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not have life, but will remain under God's judgment." Beginning today, we're going to be taking a look at a series of messages called Living the Reformation. Each year, the Lutheran Church particularly and many Protestant churches celebrate Reformation Sunday on the last Sunday of October. Well, for a couple of reasons, I decided to switch that up a little bit because, for number one, I'd like to talk about Halloween on the last Sunday of October, but also because I think that there were so many ideas that we can live out in our daily lives as Christians that come out of the Reformation. Last year, I spent some time talking about the reformers that had come before and came after Martin Luther, so that you had an understanding of the fact that Luther was not alone. He was not like the reformer, and everything that we know and understand from the Reformation came from Luther. But in fact, he was preceded by people who had an understanding of the gospel, and he was followed by people who also shared that understanding and have enriched our lives of worship as a congregation and as Christians around the world. So I'd like to start with a little true and false quiz. So there's a few questions that I've got here. As I have run across teaching the Reformation as a social studies teacher in high schools, all three of these come up as reasons for the Reformation or what the Reformation was all about. So I'll just ask you, true or false? True or false? The Reformation was a German political revolution. The Reformation itself, that's false, wasn't, but it was followed by a German political revolution that came after the Reformation. True or false? The Reformation was an attack on papal corruption. True, true. However, that wasn't the heart of the Reformation. People had been attacking papal corruption for years before, and they continued to do that afterwards. The Reformation was about something much more basic than papal corruption. True or false? The Reformation was all about the introduction of religious freedom. Somewhat true. Luther's action at the Diet of Worms that we'll talk a little bit about today certainly was a declaration of the freedom of religion. But the idea of the freedom of religion actually doesn't become something in the history of the world until the founding of the American colonies in North America. Even after Luther, there was the belief that the religion of the prince should be the religion of the people. And so it didn't really introduce true religious freedom, although we see the seeds of it there. So that leads us to this question. Well, then, what was the Reformation really all about? So we're going to focus a little bit on Martin Luther today and his story. And what I hope that you hear is not only some history, but by the end at least, some ways that you can take this story and the central chief understanding that Luther discovered, and you can apply that to your life. All right, Martin Luther, who's born about 1483, interesting guy, German comes from a mining town in Germany. His father is a miner, and his father scrapes together a savings. He's working as a miner to begin with. Eventually, he becomes a mining superintendent or foreman, and he's scraping together a savings to send his son Martin to law school. He wants Martin to become something that he isn't. He wants him to become a respectable man in the community with an education, sort of raise him up to go into the next class. Well, Martin, bright guy, he goes to law school. But Martin has an experience one day on the way back from law school. On his way home, he's along the road, and he runs into an electrical storm, a lightning storm. Now, Martin Luther is a product of the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, there was the belief that the world of the dead and the world of the living were very, very close, and that the dead walked amongst you, and the dead could rise out of their graves, and it was a very superstitious time. It was also a time when the church of the day, had introduced and perpetuated many superstitions, one of which was the idea that the saints that had come before could rescue you from various predicaments that you might find yourself in. So when Martin Luther ran into this lightning storm, he prayed to Saint Anne, the patron saint of miners, to save him from the storm. And if she did, he would become a monk. So cowering in fear in the lightning storm, when there was a tree that had split apart right in front of him and there were lightning strikes all around him, he was saved from the storm, he believed, by the powers of Saint Anne, and it was up to him to fulfill his vow to become a monk. So he left the study of law, greatly to his father's disappointment. In fact, Martin Luther's father was never really happy about the fact that Martin Luther left the law and became a monk and later on a theologian. So he went into a monastery, an Augustinian monastery. Now, while he was there in the monastery, he displayed an incredible propensity for guilt and understanding of his sinfulness. As he read the Bible, he believed that God was a just God who would punish people for every sin that they committed, and he believed that there was no way that he could confess all of his sins and do the penance that the church required in order to climb that ladder to heaven. You remember those words from Galatians, the whole climbing the ladder thing? Martin Luther was despondent. Well, at one point, his confessor said to him, "Martin Luther, I don't want to hear any more of your confessions until you have something actually interesting to confess." Luther, though, believed that he was under the eternal condemnation of a God who he couldn't possibly love because he seemed so terrible. Well, something changed, though. Because on Reformation Sunday, what we celebrate is an event that happened in 1517. Next year will be the 500th anniversary of this event. And it was, you want to know? The nailing of the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. 95 Theses were not really actually anything unusual because as a professor in a university, he had been sent by his order to go teach the Bible at Wittenberg, a brand new university established in northern Germany. And Luther had been studying the Bible. And he believed that the best way to study the Bible was to study it in its original language. And so he got a copy of the Greek New Testament. And he was studying the Bible and teaching the Bible one book at a time. And it seems as though Martin Luther had come upon something interesting, because he nailed these as points of disputation. Basically, he was saying, I would like to debate somebody on these 95 issues that I'm nailing to the church door. That was common. If you were a professor and you thought that you wanted to debate something, you would nail a notice up to the church door, which is sort of like the town bulletin board, or at least the university bulletin board, and you said, I want to debate these things. That's what he did. The 95 Theses were originally written in Latin. They weren't written in German. So most people probably wouldn't have known what they said. But what was different about Luther's 95 Theses than all of the different points of disputation that other professors had nailed to the church door was that someone came along and translated them into German. And then someone took the German translation and went to the local printing press, which was a brand new invention in Luther's day, the printing press. And the printers were always looking for something to print and sell. And one of the local printers said, this looks kind of juicy because it's criticizing the Pope. And so they printed off copies of Luther's 95 Theses. And suddenly, this obscure monk professor of the Bible in Wittenberg became a national sensation across Germany. And that was really the spark of the Protestant Reformation. So what was it that Luther asked or wanted to dispute in the 95 Theses? It was all about indulgences. Indulgences were the idea that you could buy a piece of paper and through you giving money to the church could sell you a piece of paper, and that piece of paper would take a certain number of years off of your time in purgatory. Essentially, it would buy your way to heaven. And the old saying went that as soon as a coin rang in the money box, a soul from purgatory would spring. So there was a coin ring, purgatory spring, sort of a nice little ditty. That was the theology of the day. The understanding of how mankind could earn God's forgiveness and acceptance was that you had to do something. And that the church was the guardian of the gate to heaven. That the church interceded for you, that the church prayed for you, that the church did what it was supposed to do, sacrificing the Mass on a weekly basis, all for you to do the right things so that you could get to heaven. And purchasing an indulgence was just one of those things that you could do to get to heaven. Luther was declared a heretic. That this was obviously challenging the church to say that that wasn't true. And so a few years later, things moved slowly then. A few years later, at the Diet of, well, this is actually not pronounced Worms, although it looks like Worms. This isn't where he had to eat a bunch of worms. A diet meaning a gathering at a city called Worms in Germany. So at the Diet of Worms in 1521, Luther is called before Charles V, the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and he is told to recant the things that he has written. Take back this heresy that calls into question the authority of the Pope, that calls into question the idea that it's the merits of the church that allows you into heaven, that calls into question the idea that you're supposed to do certain things in order to be acceptable to God. Now, Luther actually, you know, he's kind of welcomed as a hero when he arrives at Worms and he stands before the Holy Roman Emperor and he gets rubber knees. And he doesn't know what to say. Because here's this pile of books, and he knows full well that some of these books are like things everybody would agree with. Some of these books are things that he's actually, you know, he called the Pope some bad names and probably could have used better language. And some of the books are things that are considered by the church to be heretical, but he knows full well are supported by the Bible. And so he asks to have some more time. So he comes back the next day. And what he says is one of the most interesting statements the history, I think, of the Protestant Reformation. He says, unless you can prove from Scripture, unless you can prove from Scripture where I have erred, I cannot take back what I have written. Here I stand. I cannot, it is not right to go against conscience. Here I stand. God help me. So he stands on this idea. What really is this idea that he's standing for? Because he's not standing for German independence, like some history books would have you believe. He's not standing for religious freedom. That's really not the case, although it leads to it. He's not standing against the Pope, really. In fact, at that point in time, he believes that the Pope is in error, but he doesn't believe that the idea of a Pope is wrong at that point in time. So what is it that he's really standing on? Well, he's standing on an idea. See, Luther, in his time as a university professor, had rediscovered Scripture. He'd rediscovered the importance of the Word of God. And in Scripture, he saw a compass. And that compass pointed to true north. And that true north was who the person of Jesus Christ really was and what Jesus Christ really did. He had rediscovered this word, justification. Now, you know, if you've ever used a compass, you know that if you're out in the woods, I used the compass as an illustration last year. If you're just a degree off and you start on a heading that's 1 degree off, what happens as you continue to follow that heading where there's just a little bit of an error? As you continue to walk, the distance from where you should be going gets wider and wider and wider, right? Now, if you introduce a little bit more error, then again, that distance can get wider and wider. And another little error, and that distance can get wider and wider and wider. And what Luther had identified was something kind of interesting. And we talked about this a little bit in the Sola class this morning. He looked at the word justification. Justification means being upright before God. Or you can think of it as walking on a straight path. You see the word straight there in justification? So if you're straight, you're just. That's why we use justify when we talk about making our margins straight in a word processing document. That's what justification is all about. Now, in the Bible that the church had been using for hundreds of years up to that point, the official version, the Vulgate version, they had been using the Latin word justificare. That meant to become righteous. Luther read that the Greek original, dikaios, means to be regarded as righteous. Now that might seem like a small difference, but think about what that small degree of difference meant. If you being justified before God means that you must become righteous, what does that make you think you have to do? Do things. Do things. That small degree of difference. But if instead, in order to be regarded as righteous before God, God simply regards you as righteous. He sees you as righteous whether you are or not. Because of the righteousness of Christ, because you're putting faith in Christ, because you know you can't do it all on your own, because you repent of your sins. And by the way, repent was another one. Repent had been translated as do penance in the Vulgate. In other words, do something. If you turned your life around, saw Christ as your righteousness, and God regarded you as righteous because of him, that's a huge difference. So therefore, Luther, as he's studying the Scriptures, he realizes that the righteousness of God, the justice of God, is not about God damning you. It's about God loving you. Because he sends his Son to be your Savior. And when Martin Luther realized this, he says, I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. You see about what year he wrote that? About a year before he posted the 95 Theses. He had come to a different understanding of what Scripture was truly telling him, of what Jesus was truly all about. So, this morning we can affirm that salvation doesn't begin or end with us, it begins and ends with Christ. We don't add anything to salvation, it's finished on the cross. God sees us as righteous and we live His righteousness in love for neighbor. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. And we live it out as we serve each other and serve our neighbors. Now our church, as a member of Lutheran Congregations and Mission for Christ, affirms the Augsburg Confession that was written just a few years after Luther's experience at the Diet of Worms, where he stands before the emperor. And it says, our churches teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by His death has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in His sight. So I'm going to ask you today, what is your compass? Martin Luther's compass was the Word of God. And I want to encourage you in your daily walk to be using the Word of God as your compass. Read it. Understand it. Live by it. Secondly, I want to ask you, where do you stand? Martin Luther stood before one of the most powerful men in the world, and he reaffirmed his faith in his newfound understanding of justification and in Christ as his Savior. And he said, here I stand. Where do you stand? As you live out your life this next week, I want to ask you to consider these two questions. What is your compass? And where do you stand? And may you, like Martin Luther, come to see that the work is finished on the cross, and that in faith you stand justified before God to do His work to neighbor and community. Amen.